So amen. 2 Samuel 7:12-14.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh, when your days are fulfilled and you sleep with your father, I will raise up your seed after you. Which will come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom.
Amen.
It is he who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever.
Amen.
Amen.
Forever.
I will be his father, and he will be my son.
Amen.
Amen.
Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make an abode with him.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, strengthened with power through his spirit into the inner man,
that Christ may make with his home in your hearts through faith.
Amen.
Amen.
One body and one spirit.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and in all.
For it is God who operates in you both the willing and the working for his good pleasure.
Amen.
Amen.
As I mentioned to a few brothers prior to the meeting, I really wish we could be together.
Amen.
But that is not the Lord's sovereign arrangement yet. And we honor the sovereign arrangement of the Lord.
Amen.
But we know from previous conferences that the Lord still flows on him, even though we're meeting on Zoom. And here I am in what I think is the
Amen, Lord.
Amen. Oh, Jesus.
Where's Ron?
Oh, then.
Se perdió la imagen, hermano.
Got knocked offline or something.
We lost it.
Yeah.
Just stay tight for a little bit. They'll come back and get us. Yeah.
Brother Ron got put in a breakout room.
Okay, now I'm here.
Okay.
Okay. All right. I just won't touch the mouse. I think if I do that, I don't know what happens. Okay, do I have to? Okay. Okay. I better just stay here, not touch it again. Now, I considered, as always, before the Lord over quite a period of time, according to the Father's will and intention, the Father is the source of all positive things. Paul addressed the church in Thessalonica as the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so everything depends on the source, which I sincerely believe is the Father's will and heart.
Amen.
For this precious time together. So the general subject may sound rather mystical. Reaching the highest peak of the divine revelation. reaching of the highest peak. And in a moment, I'll explain the best I can what the highest peak is and what does reaching the highest peak involve. But let me approach the matter this way. When the Lord Jesus returns in the middle of the 70th week, the living overcomers, all the saints, have gone through the first 3.5 years of that 70th week of Daniel, which might start in the foreseeable future. Only God knows. And when he comes, he will come first in a secret way to rapture his bride. We know from Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9, the bride has made herself ready. Then 3.5 years later, at the end of the Great Tribulation, the Lord will come openly with his bridal army. But let's focus on the Lord coming for his bride, who has made herself ready. And the expression "made herself ready" clearly indicates she's cooperating. She's not passive. She's working together with her beloved. Now, this is just a basic explanation. Just take any human wedding meeting. Under normal circumstances, according to God, it's usually an adult, a young adult, we'll call it brother, and a young adult sister who have been brought together in the Lord to be one. And surely they match them with each other, with their maturity, with their vision, with their consecration, with their way of living. I've never seen, been in a wedding meeting where there was not a match. What I'm trying to say is, what is involved with the bride being ready? Well, let's go way back to Genesis 2, verses we all know very well. When the man was alone, and God took out a rib and built a woman and brought her to him, and he exclaimed, "Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." They were the same in life, in nature, in every positive way. So the bride for whom the Lord is coming must be the same as Christ in every possible way. To be the same in life, in nature, in so many ways. That is the highest peak of the divine revelation. It is the issue, the result of God becoming man to make man God in life, in nature, in constitution, but not in the Godhead and not as an object of worship. And the Lord will have throughout the earth in various local churches, brothers and sisters who have learned the way of reaching the highest peak of the divine revelation. They really have a vision of this high peak truth. It's not merely a doctrine. There's a reason Brother Lee said it's the first element of the new revival. Whenever I think of this truth, life in me is stirred. It's organic. And so I want to look for a hymn. Just give me a few seconds. I want to read this hymn. It's actually a short spiritual song based upon a word by Brother Lee, hymn 1350. God's eternal economy is to make man the same as he is in life and nature, but not in the Godhead, and to make himself one with man, and man one with him, thus to be enlarged and expanded in his expression, that all his divine attributes may be expressed in human virtues. And so here we have God making man the same as he is in life and nature. And so I begin to ask directly, but gently. Let's just say during the year since the last conference we had, do you have the sense that there has been progress in you? That God has making you more the same as he is in life and nature? From my limited observation and discernment, I can see rather clearly saints here and there during the last year, during this pandemic, undeniably, there's more divine life, more divine nature than the last time we had contact. But I need to say something in a general way. And by doing this, to open up a loving concern in my heart. In 1985, in January, in fellowship with Brother Lee under his direction, I moved from Anaheim to Irving, Texas, and had an enjoyable almost 10 years there. Then again, under Brother Lee's direction, in October of 1994, I moved back to Anaheim. And as I was in the meetings there and interacting with the saints there, the Lord bears witness. There is no judgment. There's no criticism of anyone. But here is Sister X, and here is Brother Y. During the last 10 years, have not grown in life at all. Now I have been back to Anaheim for little more than 27 years. And these dear saints are the same after 27 years. very active in the church life, in all the meetings, following, you could say, the routine. But how can I, as a member of the family of God, not care, not be concerned, if saints are not developing? Yet they hope to be overcomers, they hope to be raptured, they hope to reign with Christ in the kingdom. Well, that will be decided by the Son of Man. Not too long ago, I was looking for certain statements Brother Lee had said for the very end of his ministry. And he mentioned the burden to release about living in the reality of the body of Christ. And then he said, my concern is to care for the actual condition of the churches. Well, that is not something I can do, but I sincerely believe the Son of Man, who was standing in the midst of the golden lampstands in Revelation 1, and who is walking among the golden lampstands mentioned in Revelation 2, is in our midst of all the churches. And he wants to do two main things according to what is revealed in the book of Revelation. He wants to trim the wick of everything that's old and just give us all newness and freshness. Our God makes all things new. That's a declaration in Revelation 21. And the Lord wants to supply fresh oil, the compound spirit, into all the churches. Because, dear saints, now I mentioned this matter of reaching the highest peak of the divine revelation. There is the personal side, which I'll speak about in this message, and the corporate side, probably in a later message. So what is the way of reaching? And I've been considering this, and now it's so clear from especially Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, we read verses 16 and 17, and Brother Lee's ministry based on that prayer, the way of our reaching the highest peak of the divine revelation is for us to be experiencing the central work of God. This expression, the central work of God, I learned the first time in reading some of the messages in the softbound version of the book, messages given during the resumption of Brother Watchman Nee's ministry. And in that particular book, both Brother Lee's messages and Brother Nee's messages are there. In the collected works of Watchman Nee, only his messages are there. And I noticed Brother Lee, shortly after he recovered from a serious illness that set him aside for 2 years or more with lung cancer, tuberculosis. And he spoke again and again on the central work of God. And by the Lord's mercy and grace, that captured me. What is it? And now they could trace it all the way through Brother Lee's ministry from 1962 until 1997. What is it? The central work of God is God's work of building himself in Christ as the life-giving spirit into all the inward parts of our being, into all of our inward parts. And on our side, there needs to be a cooperation. And the cooperation is really simple. One aspect of it is we pray that prayer in a certain way from Ephesians 3. Father of glory, strengthen me with power through your spirit into the inner man so that Christ may make his home in my heart. This is the central work. Christ making his home in our heart. But here is the real practical point. And I use another biblical reference. That's in Romans 9. We are vessels of mercy unto glory. We are vessels. We are containers. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 4. We have treasure in an earthen vessel. So we are living vessels. And you read Colossians 3, 15 and 16. We are the ones who determine to what extent we allow the peace of Christ to arbitrate in our hearts. We need to daily, actively open our entire inner being so that during that day, as we're going through all the practical, sometimes exceedingly difficult aspects of our human life and all the other aspects of our circumstances, we have told the Lord at the beginning of the day, but while all this is going on outwardly, Lord, work yourself into my being. Make your home in my heart. Lord, saturate me. Permeate me. Strengthen me with power into the inner man. Lord, all my inner beings I open to you. But if our daily life with the Lord personally, and I want to make something clear so there's no misunderstanding, we just have our way of doing morning revival. We have the provision, we have the verses, we have the reading, and we may go through it in a kind of routine way, or we may say, Lord, I'm coming to you through the word. I turn my heart to you. I open my entire being to you. Lord, today, make yourself home in me. Lord, build yourself into me. Then I'd like to read two statements that I had typed in from Brother Lee's ministry on the central work of God. And he says this, the central work of God is the center of the universe. That's quite a statement. So in other words, the Lord is administrating over the entire universe. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He knows what's going on in Ukraine, in Russia. He is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is heading up over all the churches. But the center is working himself into us. And then listen to this statement, that that's God's purpose to do this, because his purpose is to bring forth the corporate Christ, the body of Christ, the new man, and ultimately the bride of Christ. That's what's in God's heart. The Father is preparing a wedding feast for his Son. The bride must make herself ready. And then I read this two more statements. Apart from this purpose, the Christian life is meaningless. This is from God's point of view. Some may say, Lord, how can you say my life is, Christian life is meaningless? I've been coming to meetings for decades. In some way, I'm in all the feasts. And I read the Bible. I have morning revival. I serve in a practical way. I don't want to have the Lord say, Ron, you did all of these things, but you did not allow me to build myself into you. My beloved brothers and sisters, I say this from the depths of my being. I don't want any one of us to hear such a word from the Lord on that day. Rather, to hear something like this, well done, good and faithful servant. You cooperated with my central work. You have reached the highest peak of the divine revelation. You are part of the bride made ready. Come into the wedding feast. And then the last statement is very close to what I just said. The crucial question is whether we will allow God to work himself into us. This is a matter of our will. I've used this illustration that I'll give many times. You have a brother and sister. The Lord has brought them together for a courtship. And now it's time for the brother. I'm old-fashioned. I think men should take the lead. And they go together someplace. Maybe he kneels down. Some still do this. He opens a little box, brings out the ring. And then he says something like this, sister, then he names her. The Lord has brought us together. And I love you. The more I love the Lord, the more I love you. The more I love you, the more I love the Lord. Will you marry me? And this is her response. Silence. He didn't say no. And so the brother tries again. Will you marry me? And passivity. Passivity equals no. That is why we emphasize exercising the Spirit, turning our heart to the Lord, exercising our spirit. and making a decision day by day, Lord, I will allow you to work yourself into me. Lord, I am opening to you, and I'm telling you sincerely, you may enter all the inner parts of my being, because my prayer and desire are that you will saturate my entire inner being with you as in your life and nature. Because I want to reach chapter 8 of Song of Songs, where she was, her prayer now was to be raptured. I just need a transfigured body. And this is, this what I'm sharing with you is the heart of the burden that is the source and the foundation of these four messages. And there are certain things in our life with the Lord that no one else can do. Just like in our physical life, we can't eat food for one another, drink water for one another. I can't say on behalf of a brother to his wife, I love you. Only I can say that to my wife. And just this simple matter, we may not realize the enemy has been working in all kinds of ways to wear us out and to make us passive. And we need to give him a blow this weekend. No, we will not be passive. We have a will. We're not a robot. We'll make a decision. Lord, I decide again to turn my heart to you, to open my heart to you. As you said in Revelation 2, you search the inward parts and the hearts. Lord, I ask you to search every aspect of my being and deal with anything there that is not pleasing with you and replace that with yourself. And Lord, do this for your bride. Do this for the church as the body of Christ. Now we can go through this rather short outline, rather short for a purpose. And this is not like the opening word. This is the first half of the message. The title, God's intention and his economy is to build himself in Christ into our being. And message 9 from the December training was on this. And when we come to that in the Holy Word for Morning Revival, it's worthy of much special attention. That God wants to build himself in Christ into our being, making his home in our heart, in all the rooms. 8.1, God's New Testament economy is for the processed and consummated triune God to be wrought into us, to become our life and our very being. Consider this simple verse that we know, Colossians 3:4. Three words, Christ, our life. In actuality, is not a person's life and the person almost the same? Have you ever been at the bedside, many of us had, of a loved one who has a terminal illness? We know the time is short. We're with them in the Lord, caring for them, praying and singing with them. And then suddenly we see she's not breathing. She has passed away. And you had the sense when the life is gone, the person is gone. So for Christ to be our life means that in practicality, he's becoming us. He wants to be our very being. Yet you still are the male and female, sister and brother that God created and redeemed to be a special vessel. But he's making himself the content of your inner being. That's God building himself into us. And as I'm sharing this, and you are receiving this, I believe, there are millions of Christians, dear, beloved brothers and sisters, who have no idea about this. When they believed John 3:16, that we will have eternal life, they were taught that means you will have everlasting life in heaven. And they were taught from John 14 that the Father's house is a place for you. That's heaven. And they're led astray by false teaching. And how blessed we are to know the apostles' teaching through the ministry of the age, what God's central work is. You look at the end, toward the end of Luke chapter 12, when all of us are standing before the Lord for judgment. The Lord said this: some who did not know God's will, they will receive only a few stripes. But those who know God's will receive many stripes. This is during the 1,000 years when they're disciplined. We are really blessed. I say this sincerely, my dear sisters and brothers. We are blessed to know the truth, the highest truth. But we have a responsibility. We have to realize this. And the responsibility is to cooperate in a simple personal way by just agreeing with this central work taking place in us every day and praying earnestly for so many saints, even eventually hundreds, thousands of saints all over the earth. Lord, do your central work in all the saints in my locality, in the mountain states, in the U.S., on the whole earth. I don't know what more to say than this. The most crucial and mysterious matter in the Bible is that God's ultimate intention is to work himself into his chosen people. Galatians 4:19. Christ, what is being formed in you? In chapter 2, verse 20, Christ is living in us. And Paul was laboring that Christ may be formed in you. It is such an uplifting, joyful feeling to have some contact, even if it's on Zoom, and hear a 1-minute testimony. Someone you haven't seen for a couple years, and you just realize more Christ, more life in that dear one. Thank you, Lord. And so, this is the ultimate intention. God is doing much work all over the earth and so many people, but his central work is this. And this burden governs me all the time, day and night, for years. In a sense, I don't know anything else. I don't have anything else to say, in a sense. Lord, your central work, for your sake, continue it little by little, day by day, so that our end, whether it's by rapture or passing away, the end is not only peaceful, it's glorious, and it's victorious, where we finish the race full and constituted with the process and consummated triune God. How can I look at brothers and sisters all over the earth and not yearn that all of them will have this ending, that we will finish the course in victory, knowing the central work was carried out. And now the Lord knows he's ready to receive us. B, God's eternal purpose is to work himself into us as our life and our everything, so that we may take him as our person, live him, and express him. This is the desire of God's heart and the focal point of the Bible. How blessed we are to even read such words. I learned them from Brother Neat. They're in the Bible. I teach them because they're in the Bible, but I didn't learn it personally. The desire of God's heart. Again, how blessed it would be if you and I were standing before the Son of Man on that day, and he said, well done, your life helped to fulfill the desire of my heart. I now have the desire of my heart because I have my bride. And you contributed to this through all the things that happened in your life, all the things you went to, all the things you suffered, all the prices you paid. You gave yourself to me so that the desire of my heart is fulfilled. See, in his economy, God's intention is for the processed and consummated triune God to be wrought into our being, to make us a new person, a new I, in quotes. So this requires some explanation, a new I. So I believe almost all of us have in our memory Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, I. The old man have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It is Christ who lives in me. Now, wait a minute. If there's no I, how can there be a me? Well, the old I has been crucified, and that old me was also crucified. But now Paul can say, Christ is living in me. And maybe this could possibly be a name for a baby girl. This is new me, new me. This me is not the old me. It's not the self coming back. The old man has been crucified. Christ is living in me. But it doesn't stop there. and the life which I now live. I. This is the new I. The new I is a believer who is the new me, who allows Christ to live in the new me. Just a simple prayer. Lord, I allow you to live in me today, in this situation. And in many ways, in a certain way, I can say this. Virtually all of my failures and shortcomings in any day are caused by the fact that at that time, at that moment, or in that situation, I did not allow Christ to live in me. I, the old I, did. And now that's why I have to repent and confess and clear that up and come back to you again and say, Lord, live in me. Because he won't force himself. He doesn't do that. Live in me. And the life which I now live, how do we live? I live by the faith of the Son of God. So it requires faith. But in ourselves, we don't have that kind of faith. But we have the faith of the Son of God in order to have faith in the Son of God. So Christ gives himself to you and me to be our faith so we can believe in him. So we live. I live by the faith of the Son of God, but for some reason, Paul did not stop there. And what he said, oh, we all need this. The life which I now live, I lived in the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's very easy for us to believe. John 3:16. God so loved the world. Well, there are 7 billion people plus. We're there. So I guess God loves me. Or we turn to Ephesians 5. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then we may say, well, I'm in the church. And by the Lord's grace, I'm active in the church. So I conclude he must love me. But Paul could say, he loved me. I, the persecutor. I, the greatest sinner. I, the church destroyer. He loved me and gave himself up for me. And I can't be too personal, but I need to be a little bit. One of the strategies of the enemy in attacking nonstop again and again, one of his strategies is to put the thought into me, the Lord does not love you. You. How can he love you? Or on the human side, I'm just discouraged, temporarily, disappointed for the time being. And even the dearest one in my life, she reminds me, Ron, don't think that way. The Lord loves you. But I've been learning what a tremendous effect it makes on us, for each one of us to realize when Christ died on the cross, he died for you. He was God. He knew all of us already. And he loved you. And when that love reaches you, flows into you. Maybe it's starting to flow now some. And you realize, Lord Jesus, you died for me. Me, this old man, this fallen person, this self. You love me. You died for me. And you love me. This is what motivates us to be an open vessel. Then we spontaneously, effortlessly open up. This is our response. How can I not believe in you? I don't see you, but I believe in you. How can I not love you? I love you. 1 John 4:19. May this verse be written in your heart. We love because God first loved us. So the Lord doesn't come with a mandate like we've been under for so long. Let me do my central work. I'm trying to do my work. Why do you interfere? No, that's not our Father. That's not our Lord. He opens the way by causing us to know that he loves us because he's God. And then the love with which he loved us becomes in us our love, first for him, and then for one another, and then for all human beings. In a sense, I plead, let God love you tonight. Just let him love you. Maybe you'll have the sense to pray read that part of Galatians 2:20. Because Paul is a pattern to all of us. It wasn't that Christ died just for Paul, but not for you and me. That Christ loved Paul, but not love you and me. It is this personal love, the Song of Songs, divine romance love, that melts us, that causes us to open. And the more this love pours in, the more we open. We're no longer afraid of what the Lord will find in us and what he will do and what we will experience. We only know these two simple things to tell him. And I like to do this. Lord, I haven't seen you, but I love you. I don't see you right now, but I believe in you. And I know, not just believe, I know that you died for me and you love me. And now I'm responding through your faith and your love to say, I'm an open vessel. Make your home in my heart. Be God's economy and goal according to his heart's desire are to build himself into man and to build man into him. This is a mutual building. He comes into God to build himself into us. He brings us, Christ brings us into God, so we're built into him. God's intention is to have Christ thoroughly worked into our being. However, in our spiritual seeking, we may have no concern about this, caring instead only for our intention. Well, to be honest and straightforward, this is the condition of many saints. The Lord knows. It's not that I know. The Lord knows. And when we are in the light with him, there's always love and there's always life. And we need that light to shine and say, you are distracted by so many things. Your intentions are so different from the intention that I need from you, that your spiritual seeking is centered on my central work. Though it's so easily for our being to be focused on other precious things in our family, concerning our health, concerning this and that. And we pray again and again about this need or that need, and we need to pray for our daily bread. But what is our spiritual seeking? And I believe the Lord would ask this question, dear one, today, you're at the end of the day. Was today a spiritual seeking day inwardly? And if you say, yes, Lord, it was, okay. What were you seeking? What are you seeking from me personally when you and I are together one by one? I know what I'm seeking. I'm seeking you, that I might make my home in you and build myself into you and build you into me. What are you seeking to be able to say, Lord, I am seeking your central work. This is my only prayer personally today. Build yourself into me. Work yourself into me. This is your heart's desire. This is God's purpose. Do this for the body and for the bride. And we don't make promises that we can't fulfill. Lord, I'm just an open vessel. Then he knows day by day what he wants to do, what he wants to gain, where he wants to go. This is how life develops gradually. Day by day. Two, we all need to see that God's desire is to work himself into us and to reconstitute us with himself so that we may become his testimony. Again, we have God's desire. That is why God is not coming with a mandate. I am the king. I command you. Allow me to work myself into you. That is not the one who will be our bridegroom. But he has opened his heart that we may know the desire of his heart. How many persons in your life, if there are any of them, any, that you can truly say, I know the desire of this one's heart. You're my beloved spouse, at least to a certain extent. I know and affirm the desire of your heart. And I can say this, the desire of your heart is for the bridegroom to come for his bride in your lifetime and mine. You want the Lord to come back for his counterpart. And you want him to be able to do all he needs to do in you and in us for the bride to be ready for him. And he wants to reconstitute us with himself, that we may become his testimony, our being is his testimony, our expression. It's a fact, many of you, when you go back to work on Monday or back to school or interacting with other people in your neighborhood or family members, you may not realize it, but some have this sense, there's something mysterious about this person. And what that is Christ expressed through a God-man in normal, practical, daily human living. Now, Roman numeral two. This, and then, oh, well before 9 o'clock, my part will be finished, I think. God's economy is centered on one thing, God's unique work. So for some that are maybe brand new to some of this terminology, God's economy is God's plan and arrangement to dispense himself into you in Christ as the Spirit, to be your life, your nature, and every positive thing. So we may say every day should be a God's economy day. Every day is a dispensing day. Every day we should have this sense, as I come to the Lord, I may have to clear up certain things. He may need to deal with certain things. But what's on his heart is more dispensing. As if he would say to me, Ron, just open to me. Let me dispense myself into you. Just let this be a dispensing day. And we're not asleep yet. Our head are not on our pillows yet. Even for the remainder of this day, we just say, Lord, I pray for your dispensing. Work yourself into me by dispensing. Do this in my wife, to my children, wherever they are, whatever their condition is, in my grandchildren, in all the saints in the church, in all the saints in this country, and on it goes. God's unique work in the universe and throughout all the ages and generations is to work himself in Christ into his chosen people, making himself one with them. This says that him, God's eternal economy, is to make man the same as he is in life and nature, but not in the Godhead, and to make himself one with man and man one with him, that there can be such an expression of all that he is. This is it. It's all he wants, is our cooperation. That's why Paul said in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let. That's our will. Let. Every meal at home is a healthy meal in very moderate response. It's all prepared. But if I sit there passively, the soup is in a bowl on the table. I have to be active. Just to put in a spoon and take it in, put in a spoon and take it in, that's not hard work. This is my taking in what has been provided. Again, I would say, the enemy wants to induce passivity. That's when he moves the most. So in this familiar verse, I apply temporarily to our situation in Revelation 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him. And so, if there's no response, he stays at the door. He doesn't try to open it. And if anyone hears his voice and then opens the door, this is the proper exercise on our part. Just this one simple aspect of our daily living, to exercise our spirit, not to be passive, to turn our heart to the Lord, to pray this simple prayer, Lord, I turn my heart to you. I exercise my spirit to contact you. If you feel weak and you can't do it, and say, Lord, cause my heart to turn toward you and strengthen me in the inner man that I may exercise my spirit. I will not be passive. I will not try to improve myself in any way that is vain, but I will be exercised to receive your dispensing and to open my being for your central work. B, God desires not mainly to do things for us, but to work himself into our being. Of course, God will do things for us. And we shouldn't be ashamed of praying for that. Read Philippians 4. Paul said, don't be anxious. Make your requests known to God. Matthew 6. Pray to the Father. Father, daily bread. Please supply what I need for today. Father, deliver me from the evil one. Don't stop praying for things to be done, but don't let that replace God's working himself into you. We shouldn't stop. Oh, God did something that's wonderful. Then we go on our way. Then we need God again. So we come back asking him to do something. And again, I say, I repeat, because I sense the need for it. Don't hold back. Make your requests known, but don't let that be the center. Realize that God wants to work himself into your being, not mainly do things. And sometimes, and this is a real test to us, we have a real need, physical, financial, whatever it is. At least for a period of time, God does nothing. That's just a fact. It seems that he's doing nothing, but we should not just sit and wait and then allow doubt to come in to say, Lord, whether you do anything or not, I love you and I ask you to work yourself into me today. This is the main thing you want to do. That's what's on your heart. And this is what's on my heart. Lord, what is in my heart is not for you to do this and that for me. What is on my heart is that you make me the same as you are in life and nature in every possible way for your body and your bride. See, God's purpose is to work himself into us, making himself our inward elements, our inward elements. And Paul experienced this. That is why he could say, I love you in the inward parts of Christ Jesus. And he allowed Christ to deal with his inward parts, and for Christ to make his home in the deepest parts of his being. Will you please let the Lord do this? He won't do it all of a sudden. We cannot bear that. But to tell him, Lord, I ask you, reach the depths of my being, all of my inward parts. I want you to make your home there. One, this purpose is the center of the universe. And apart from this purpose, the Christian life is meaningless, as I mentioned before. And I've had this feeling, maybe some of the older saints have had this feeling from time to time. They didn't know what to do with it. They've been in the church life for decades. but they just have this feeling, not a negative feeling, it's just a feeling, just like your body telling you something you need. It just seems everything has lost its meaning. Oh, in the 60s, when we were so excited and we were singing, "We'll stand right here till Jesus comes," standing on the local ground, we were all excited. And now it's been decades later, and so much has happened. It just seems, is it all a waste? Well, that can be a positive indicator. Your body's saying you need a certain life supply, you need a certain medicine, because the Lord wants you to have the deep sense that the meaning of your life is the central work of God. And the more he does that, the more deeper then you'll realize, no matter what has happened. And I say this based on lots of corporate experience. And in the face of all kinds of heartbreaking experiences we have had, in the midst of it all, we can say, your central work is the meaning of my life. Keep building yourself in me. 2, the principle in God's work is to gain persons, and by gaining them, to have a way to go on. So he spent some years to gain 12 apostles, minus one, then to gain Paul later. This is his work on persons. Then he will have a way to go on. So actually, how a church develops, how a work increases, depends mainly on the person of the leading brothers and of the co-workers or the full-time serving ones. Does your person allow Christ to do whatever he wants in the church and in the work? Or is your person a wall, the barrier? So the Lord doesn't need a lot of gifted people in the churches. He needs ordinary human beings who allow the Lord to gain them by working himself into them. And then the Lord will flow out of these persons. He will just flow out. I've seen this in many lives, in many places, in many ages of saints. All that they went through is not in vain. You touch them, you touch God. Sometimes when you seek fellowship with them, you kind of pass through them into the Lord. This sounds mysterious, but it's real. Because the Lord has gained the person, and now he has a way to flow through that person. Why not ask the Lord to make you this kind of person for the sake of the church, the body of Christ, the bride? 3, the proper priority is not for us to work for God, but for God to work himself into us. Spiritual progress consists in allowing God to gain ground within us. So here we have allowing again, our will, not being passive. Allowing God to gain ground within us. And it's so simple. Just make it a direct prayer. Lord, today, even for the remainder of this day, Lord, gain ground in me until you gain all the ground. And I assure you, the Lord will not only be peaceful, he will be joyful. And we may not hear him audibly, he would say, "I will gladly do it. This is the desire of my heart. I will gain all the ground in you and make my home in you, and you will be part of the body and the bride." Amen.